Well, this is the ninth message in our series on wisdom for the way. And next week will be the conclusion of 2 Timothy. This morning, I want you to open your Bibles with me to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. And we're going to look at the approaching righteous judge who's coming to judge all mankind. I don't know if you've ever been in court and had to stand before a judge. Some of you have, and we'll never know about it, but I hope it went well. I remember having to go on behalf of someone I love to a traffic situation, and I went. Oh, now I've done it. I didn't go to the judge, but I went to the district attorney for an interesting situation that happened when Lucy was driving one time. And it was totally resolved as a misunderstanding. But I remember going to stand on behalf of Lucy, who said I should go in her place, to talk to the district attorney to get something squared away. And in fact, it was just a misunderstanding. It was completely resolved without any incident. But I remember going to stand before the district attorney and thinking that I hope I'm ready. I have a friend who went to court. He had a business dispute, and it was very substantial. And his attorney said, you know, before you go see this judge, you better shave your mustache because he doesn't like facial hair. I thought, wow. But, you know, you get everything in order as much as possible to get ready to go see the judge. When we think about the way we view standing before a judge today, many of us have a concept of Judge Wapner, you know, maybe going before a TV judge or Judge Judy, and we lose the sense perhaps until you have to go stand before the judge, and then the whole seriousness of standing before someone with judicial authority who has within their power the determination for your future, then it becomes a little unsettling, doesn't it? Your eye is on 2 Timothy chapter 4. There are three verses here that I want you to make note of. Let me begin reading with verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. This is the first verse that notes for us that Jesus Christ is going to judge. How many people? He's going to judge all people, the living and the dead. We will all have to give an account to him. At his appearing and at his kingdom, he's going to be the judge for all. What happens when the judge enters the courtroom? The bailiff cries out, "The Honorable Judge Joseph Wapner, all rise." And everybody in the courtroom stands up to respond in honor of the judge as the judge comes in, takes his seat or her seat at the bench. Well, when the Lord returns, he will judge all. Let your eye fall to verse 8 for a minute. And then this verse is on the screen as well. But verse 8 says, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." In other words, Paul's looking forward to a future day when he will stand before the judge, Jesus Christ, and receive some kind of reward, which in this case, he calls it a crown of righteousness. Now, there are several rewards and awards mentioned in the Word of God. Here, the crown of righteousness in James chapter 1, the crown of life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, a crown of rejoicing. In 1 Corinthians 9, an imperishable crown. And in 1 Peter 5, a crown of glory. I'm not sure exactly what they are, except that crowns are going to be something that surrounds the life of the person. It could be that these are capacities for service that God is going to give to all who will enter into his kingdom, because a crown is for those who, who rule or who reign. And possibly as we enter into the kingdom, God will give us some kind of increased capacity based upon our service here to serve him in the life to come. These capacities or these crowns may be the distinguishing mark of our lives there. Crown of life, crown of glory, what is imperishable, crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give to us on that day. Let me show you one more verse, not from our text, but from another text, that reminds us that we're all going to stand before the judge. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Let's read it out loud together. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in his body, according to what he has, whether it is good or bad. Now you can see then that when we talk about good deeds, and we sometimes emphasize that it matters what we do in our life, how we're living our life, what we do, that do we engage in good deeds? Why? Because one of the ways that we're going to give an account at the end of our life are for the things that we have done in our life, whether it is good or bad. We must all. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians. All of us are going to stand before him. And this will not be a sense of condemnation. This will not be a judgment about our sins. Although we may have a sense of loss of what we have not accomplished, but our sins have been judged at the cross of Jesus Christ. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Isn't that right? But we will give an account for our lives as we stand before the judge. So, back to our text here, Paul says to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, who is to judge the living and the dead at his appearing at his kingdom. What are the next words? What does he want Timothy, this young man, to do? If we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and Timothy, if you're going to be the one who goes on in my place, Paul's talking to him, and you're going to continue to pastor, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what must Timothy do? Okay, you mumbled. Let me help you. I think the next phrase in the text there helps us. In light of his appearing and his kingdom, verse 2 begins, preach the word. I think that's what forms the basis for Timothy of his impending judgment. When he stands before the Lord and he has to give an account for himself, one of the major criteria for Timothy's life and work will be, did you preach the word? Now, I know that most of you in the room are not full-time pastors. But many of you are full-time followers of Christ. And I want you to follow with me why the weight of this command is so important for Timothy and why it is for you as well. If Paul makes this point from verse 1, the judge is coming. And if the judge is coming, then the way in which you must respond is you must preach the word. I want to give you several things about this command to Timothy that you have to preach the word, first of all, regardless of the response. And then we're going to take it back to, if this is true of Timothy, the preacher, what will be true of you, the listener? Okay, so follow with me. Number one, preach the word regardless of the response. Where do you see that in the text? I let your eye fall to verse 2 again, where it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In season and out of season. What does that mean? We're coming into harvest season. Many of you have gardens, right? You're waiting. You've done the work. And now you're hopeful that, you're about to have a big surge in tomatoes. Or you're about to produce some corn. And because you've done the work and you're about to see some fruit. But you would say, you know what? It's taken a long time to get there. And sometimes in the preaching of the word, I think what Paul's saying is when there is fruitfulness that you can see, and when there's not, you still preach the word. We're coming into another season. We're coming into football season. Okay, well, every football player who gets ready to play in the football season better not take 8 months off, or there'll be a lot of unhappy people. You know, you got to be ready in season and out of season. You got to stay ready. I think what Paul's saying to Timothy is your commitment to teach the word, to preach the word, to do it faithfully no matter what is happening is the basis of the judgment that Timothy will give an account for. Whether people are responding and, hey, there's lots of fruit, or whether there isn't. Now, you always respond, don't you? When I preach, you're always responsive. Amen. No, I mean, you know that there are times when you come to church and you're not really that interested in what I'm saying. I know that. I know that there are times that I have to work hard before the Lord to get interested in preaching to you. And I have to work at it. I work at it, and I have to stay sharp, and I have to study, and I have to be ready to preach. And I am full aware that you do not come into church, all of you, in the same level of anticipation that Tom is going to speak to us for 35 minutes. I know that. And I know that there are seasons of all of our life when we are more aware of fruitfulness and God's work in us. But regardless of the way in which you're responding to my preaching, I will give an account as your pastor as to whether or not I have faithfully preached the Word of God to you. And I know that there are some times when you come to a passage and say, "Ooh, that's going to be hard to preach." But I've got to do it. In season, out of season, whether it feels like it's going to be a happy message or not. Whether it's going to be fruitful response or people are going to have their arms crossed and say, "How many more minutes till we get to go to the cafe?" I know that. Okay, in season and out of season. Secondly, the second criteria is to preach the word thoroughly. Again, look at the end of verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now, there are four words I want you to make note of that I would say Paul is telling to Timothy, you've got to preach the word thoroughly. And these words are reprove, rebuke. Let's take those two first. Part of the work of the preacher is to take the word of God and occasionally say, God wants you to pay attention to this. And it's a rebuke because it's a bit of a correction. It's a bit of a, this is convicting. And have you ever heard the word come to you and you say, ouch, that hurts? Ah, I've got to pay attention to that. That's reproving and correcting. Reproving and rebuking. It's sort of the negative side of the preaching of the Word of God that sometimes it comes and it goes, ah, I know God's speaking to me. I've got to change. I've got to do something. The other two words here that you pay attention to in verse 2 is the word exhort, which is to encourage, and instruction. This is the more positive side of preaching the word and giving the word in that way, teaching it regularly, understanding it, and encouraging, hey, you can do this. And Paul's telling Timothy that you thoroughly proclaim the word of God, and sometimes you've got to be corrective. Sometimes you almost have to have an edge of, hey, I rebuke that. You can't do that. God's word says something different. And other times it's just the steady encouragement and instruction of the word of God. Now the role of the pastor, of course, is to do that. And sometimes that's hard. I wanted to share with you that sometimes I have to face situations where I've got to talk to people either from the pulpit about things or one-on-one with people. And part of my job is, if you say you're a Christian and you love Christ and you're following Him, but you are making this choice to live your life in this way, I need to tell you that you're making a choice that God does not approve of. And part of the role of the pastor is to be that confrontive at times. Lovingly to admonish, to fulfill that reprove and rebuke part. Well, nobody likes to hear that, do we? No. But I will stand before God. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and at his kingdom, you preach the word. So in the end, I have to do what I do because I answer to God, not to the person that may not be happy with what has to be said. Let me illustrate it for you. I went back through my file this week and pulled out a letter that I had to write a number of years ago. And because this is a situation that is so common for us today, I decided that I want to read you a glimpse of how I brought reproof and rebuke to someone who was making a choice that God said no about. I've changed the names. This is Jack and Jill now. Dear Jill, I was happy to meet with you and Jack to discuss some of the issues related to building a strong marriage, one that's built to last. With that in mind, I feel compelled to write to you to tell you of my strong opposition to your plans to be married to Jack. I hope you know that my objections are not personal regarding Jack. He seems like a very nice person in many respects. I appreciated his openness regarding his views on marriage and Christianity. Nevertheless, in his openness, he admits to rejecting any need to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and expressed a contempt concerning the belief that the Bible is the Word of God and as such serves as a guide for our lives. Your decision to marry Jack will put you in a lifelong position of conflicting values and orientation. Unless, of course, Jack comes to faith in Christ or you come to abandon yours. It is precisely for this reason that God admonishes us as believers in Christ not to be unequally joined together with unbelievers. See 2 Corinthians 6:14. A binding covenantal relationship between someone who loves and worships the Lord and another who does not will create countless situations of conflict or compromise. God's warning to us to avoid this kind of relationship is not to restrict our lives, but to guide us and to bless us. To ignore this warning is to obey God's revealed will for our lives, to walk directly into the path of many unhappy consequences. I know you probably cannot imagine your life without Jack, but this is because you have conditioned yourself through several years of dating as well as premature sexual intimacy. Such intimacy outside of marriage is a violation of God's word and his will for your life. Again, not because he desires to withhold joy from us, but because he knows the truest source of joy and love. I write to you today to encourage you to walk with your Lord in humble obedience to his word. Please know that I care for you and I pray for God's richest blessing in your life. If you would like to talk more about these issues, please let me know. I would be more than happy to do that. Warmly yours in Christ, your pastor. That's a hard letter to write. But in the end, I must give an account. Is the word the word? And that lands with you, and some of you know what that letter's about. Preach the word thoroughly. This has caused many to stop preaching and try other things. Number three, preach it patiently. Patiently, with all patience. And so with Jack and Jill, I was patient. I met with them again, and I wish I could tell you that there was a happy ending to that. There was a less happy ending. But with patience, enduring over time, because we all need patience, because we all stumble in many ways. Number four,
Notice in verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths."
I say number 5 is no matter who turns away. No matter who turns away, number 4.
And many will turn away, because if you preach the Word of God and you just lay it down there and say, "This is what God says, and this is the hard facts, this is what God says," many people are going to say, "Well, I'd rather listen to something else."
And many will turn away. 5th, if you do this, you know that, Paul says to Timothy, you should be prepared to be sober in all things and endure hardship. Number 5, because that's what's going to come. If you commit to live your life according to the Word of God, you know you're going to endure some hardship. That will be part of it, because the majority of the world will not. And lastly, do it to the end. Endure it to the end. I take this from what Paul says here then in verse 6. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. This is what I've done. I've committed myself to live according to the Word of God and to preach it faithfully no matter what happens, all the way to the end. So I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, which, by the way, was the last offering in the Jewish Old Testament sacrificial system. After the burnt offering and the grain offering, a drink offering was poured out until the glass was empty. The chalice was empty. And Paul said, I'm poured out. My life is over. I'm looking at imminent death. And I have fought the good fight and finished the course and kept the faith. I give you these 6 things about preaching the word that Paul said to Timothy, if you're going to be a faithful minister of Christ, you must preach the word regardless of the response, all of it, the whole counsel, patiently, no matter who turns away, no matter what hardship you may endure, all the way to the end, because that's what the church needs. Now, in the last couple of weeks, I've been doing some reading. There's been a lot of writing lately about some of the unhappy consequences of the whole seeker-sensitive movement and the proliferation of the customization of churches to provide for people exactly what they want. And this just comes right up in the face of it, that what Paul said to Timothy, if you want to build the church, you've got to be able to lay out the Word of God and say, this is what God wants for His people. Now, this is what Paul says to Timothy. This is what you will give an account for. And this is what I will give an account for. To what extent have I provided for you as your pastor the Word of God week to week as you come in here? I'll be judged by God. That's awesome. Frightening. If that's true of me, what do you think is true of you? If I, as your pastor, must give an account to God for the way in which I handle the Word of God, what will you give an account for? Yeah. How you listen, how you respond, how you hear, how you hear what God is saying, you say, all right, if that's what God's Word says, then I'm going to respond. So let's go back through the list, okay? I want to be a listener to the Word of God who, whether I feel like it or not, whether I feel like responding in season or out of season, whether I see real change in my life or not, I know this is what God's Word said. I'm going to look at all of it. I'm going to listen to all of it. I'm going to just patiently stay in the Word of God. And I may feel like, you may feel like, man, I come every week and I haven't seen my life change spiritually for 2 years. You know what? Keep persevering through the dry spell. If you get in a dry spell, don't give up. Be faithful. Stay there. Don't move. No matter who turns away, with endurance, stay with it. Even if it costs you something, all the way to the end so that verse 6, 7, and 8 can be true of you. That's what God is going to ask of you as we stand before Him. Now let's watch Paul's language here in verse 6. Verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. For I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And therefore, in the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Now, that language is really interesting. And it's very masculine. It's the kind of language that a man would give to his son, that Paul's giving to Timothy. And he equates the spiritual journey of standing before God at the end of my life as having run a race and actually been involved in a fight. Now think about it for a minute. You got to let the illustration come all the way to you, that you have fought the fight. What happens in a fight? I mean, you occasionally take one in the chops. You take one in the face, and you think about, okay, who would come up here and let me give you one hard shot right to the chin? You know, you think about it, say, well, I would never do that. But that's what he's saying. I've been in a fight, and I have borne the brunt of the spiritual journey of being involved in a battle. And what this battle is, I believe, is the good fight, is the fight of faith. The fight of faith to believe all that God has said, to believe His Word, to believe what He's written here and say, okay, I'm in a race, and it is a marathon, not a sprint. It is a long run. And I'm sustaining my endurance by running a little more every day, by listening a little bit better every day, and by just keeping on the journey so that at the end of my life I can say, all right, I've run this race, the race of faith. And I have kept believing. There have been days that I felt like giving up, saying I'm not going to believe this anymore. There have been days that I wanted to throw in the towel. There have been days that I stumbled into sin and I thought, oh man, I could never get back. But I have run the race, and I'm not quitting. I have fought the fight. Man, I took some hard shots, and I wanted to quit. Paul said, no, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I think that phrase, kept the faith, is just the third way of saying, I've run the race, I fought the fight, I kept the faith. I haven't quit. I haven't stopped believing. I have kept very close adherence to His Word. And I want to live my life according to His Word. That is what makes us ready to stand before the righteous judge. When we all stand before Him, we're going to have to give an account. And the way that we fight the good fight, if we have to stand before Him, He's going to say, you know, I left you some instruction on how to live. I mentioned to you this book on how to live, and so this will become the foundation for have I lived as God wanted. And when I stand before Him, you know, the more I know and the more I followed His Word, the better I'm going to be to stand before the judge who will judge us according to His Word. What He has said. I mean, the requirements of what will be the basis of our judgment is right here. And I want to live up to it. And I know you do too. But maybe the fight has been hard for you and you've gotten off your bearings. And you've taken some hard shots or you've tripped up and maybe you've become embroiled in a habit that has kept you off the spiritual race. Just stop. Come on back. Let's recalibrate our bearings and reestablish our moorings that we will live our life according to the Word of God and His truth because His truth abides forever. No matter what, all the way to the end, as we stand before Him, we want to be ready to do that. Do you? I do. I do. So what it means then is that we have to come back and say, all right, I'm going to endure this no matter what happens, and I'm going to stand before the Lord on that day. I want to show you one more thing that Paul did in this passage, and this sort of sums it up. You've seen this thread all the way through 2 Timothy, but turn back to chapter 1 for just a minute. Chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ,
guard through the Holy Spirit that which has been entrusted to us, the treasure. That's the Word of God, the standard of sound teaching. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. There it is, the word of God again, handling his word. And then last week, we looked at chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that you will be thoroughly prepared for every good work. You see the thread? Every chapter has a reference to knowing the Word of God. And that will help you be ready to stand before the God who spoke it, the righteous judge. So what decision has to be made today for us? You know, for me it is, I'm more than ever committed to my own personal study of the Word of God and trying to bring it to you week to week so that you'll look at it and say, okay, that's what I want for my life. And you'll have to make a decision every week. Say, okay, is that what I want? Do I want to live up to that? And we talk about important things. There are two issues that our world faces more than any other. And we talk about it a lot. We talk about how prolific in our culture sexual immorality is. We talk about it because we all face it. And it's in our face all the time. It's on the television. But the whole issue of what is moral and what is immoral. And what does God say about sexuality and what does the world say? What do we hear around us in all the messages? Very different. And we say, well, we love Christ. We love His Word. We want to follow Him. But when we get confronted face to face with a conflicting message about sexuality according to God's Word and the Scriptures, that's when we have to come down and say, okay, my life is for God. And the other issue is money. We talk about this occasionally too. Because we all face it. We live in a materialistic society. And we have grown up in a culture for which money is very important. It is the way you say who I am. By what I drive, by what I wear, by where I live, etc., etc., etc. We all face that temptation. That we think that the more money we have, the better off, the easier our life will be. And that is a completely, diametrically opposed message from what God says in the Scriptures. Right? And so we constantly have to measure ourselves. No, my life is for God. And I know that more money will not make me more happy. Right? And we know, you know, it's such a seductive thing. But we've made this commitment. One day I'm going to stand before God. And I'm going to give an account to God who spoke this word and all of these values in His Scripture. And I'm going to have to measure my life. Say, okay, Lord, I know my life is for You. I want to stand before You. I want my life to be Yours. I want my money to be Yours. I want my sexuality to be Yours. I want my children to be Yours, my house. Everything I have, everything about me is for You. And when I live that way, I can't wait to see Him. When I fall back and get disoriented in my values, then I say, oh man, I got to get ready. I solemnly charge you in the name of our God, who is to judge the living and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom. Preach the word. Listen to the word. Let's pray together. Father, I pray today that You will rekindle in our hearts the longing for Your word. That You'll remind us that all of life is like the grass that grows up and flowers and fails. But the word of our God abides forever. Your word is settled in the heavens. And I pray today, oh God, that You will burden our heart to love Your word, to long to hear it, to let it have its way in our life, sometimes to rebuke and to reprove, and sometimes to encourage us to keep believing and to teach us your truth and to continue to lead us on in the way of wisdom. I pray, dear Father, that whatever we needed to hear today from you, that your Spirit will come to us and just remind us again of how urgently we need to be anchored, rooted in the words of Christ, in the words of Scripture. And I pray, O God, that it will be with great joy that we will live our life. Many of us are in a great spiritual battle right now, and running the race is hard. Would you give endurance and grace and help that we would not lose faith? And I pray that you'll help us to love the day that you appear, to look forward with great expectancy, more than we look forward to any other earthly event, that we would look forward expectantly to seeing Christ and to being with him. And Lord, would you just have your wonderful way in our hearts as we are eager to see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.